Starting with verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings and officials of Judah, the bones of the priests and prophets, and the bones of the people of Jerusalem will be removed from their graves. They will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of the heavens, which they have loved and served, and which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They will not be gathered up or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. Wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. So to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, they do not get up. When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents for his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed season, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, this morning, I want to talk about backsliding. I've had this question brought to me several times. And when I thought I knew an answer, I was wrong. And then I thought, well, I don't know, so it's time to find out. So that's what started this, is a study on backsliding. And somewhere through the process of self-teaching myself, it came to me that this really is a good sermon. The question that I get the most was this: if you backslide, do you lose your salvation? The answer is no. According to John 5, verse 24, it is breaking fellowship with God is what backsliding is. It can be out of church or in church. A backslider is a saved person who falls backwards into sin. We have the examples of Noah and Abraham and Peter and David. Some stay backslidden longer than others. For Peter, it was a matter of days. For David, it was a matter of months. But for Lot, it was a matter of years. So let's take a moment and consider the cause of backsliding. It is real. It happens every day. But the question is why does it happen? What causes it is the lust of the flesh. Paul says there are wars going on in us for our loyalty. A war between the flesh and the spirit. Someone has said, who wins? Another has said, the one we feel the most. There was a man that gave a testimony as a kid. He saw a movie in which some shipwrecked men were left drifting aimlessly in the ocean in a lifeboat. As the days passed under the scorching sun, their rations of food and fresh water gave out. The men grew deliriously thirsty. So one night, while the others were sleeping, This one man ignored all previous warnings, and he gulped down some salt water. He quickly dies. Ocean water contains 7 times more salt than the human body can safely ingest. Drinking it, a person dehydrates because the kidneys demand extra water to flush the overloaded salt. The more salt water someone drinks, the thirstier he gets. And he actually dies of thirst. You see, when we lust, we become like this man. We thirst desperately for something that looks like what we want. We won't even realize, however, that it is precisely the opposite of what we really need. In fact, it can kill us. Just like this man, he desperately was thirsty. He desperately needed some water. And he threw away all caution and drank the ocean water and died because of it. That is the danger that we experience when we backslide. You notice I didn't say if we backslide. You notice I said when? Each and every one of us are guilty of this. Another cause is the lighthearted love for Jesus. We manage to get ourselves in a position to where our love for Jesus becomes secondary because we're lusting for some of this worldly stuff. We read in Revelations 2, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. One of the warnings we read in the Revelations. I hold this against you. There's a story of a man and woman riding down the road and meeting a car in which a young married couple were sitting close together. Anybody remember them days? Oh, come on. Why don't we sit like that anymore? Oh, that's a flame weak excuse. We don't sit like that because, as the man replied, who is the one that has moved? Ladies? Huh? Yeah. Who has moved in many Christians' lives? When we backslide, who is the one that has moved? You see my point? It's not God, for he has loved us with an everlasting love. Many Christians are in a backslidden state because they have left Jesus. Dick Halverson, the chaplain of the Senate, noted this, talking about moving. In the beginning, Dick says, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Then it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, here we are today. The church moved to America, And the church now is considered an enterprise. Whatever happened to the beginning when the church was fellowship of men and women? So many churches today, the emphasis is on something other than fellowship. I know there are emphasis on getting the pews filled. Maybe we should do that a little bit. I don't know. Because it's a report card. Some churches, the emphasis is on big fancy buildings. Some churches, the emphasis is on the preacher. So many churches today, the emphasis is not on the fellowship. We have a large Christian community that lives a backslidden life. Another cause is the love of the world. James 4, verse 4, it reads, "You are adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" Boy, is that powerful. When we work hard at being friendly in the world, it takes time away from our love for God. It actually creates a hatred for Jesus. Because our emphasis is on something other than Him. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I did too much moving yesterday. I gotta sit down. Lot was lured by the world and got into it. But in doing so, the world got into him also. Paul was hurt by demons who forsook him for the love of the world. One day, a department store manager left all the windows open and a great windstorm blew all of the price markers around the store, causing them to land on total disarray. I can't do this. Sorry. The next day, the shoppers were delighted, so to speak, to see that socks were $1.49, that suits were $1.19, and shoes for 5 cents, and scarves for $1,299. Does that sound like the world today? This is how the worldly Christians live every day. They put low value on spiritual things and high value on things of nothing. They put low value on spiritual things and high value on things of nothing. Stop living your life like all the price tags got messed up. It seems as though we live in chaos. That's what happens when the wind disturbs all the price tags. It creates complete chaos. How many people do you think were in line for them $1.19 socks? How many extra pair do you think they bought because they were so cheap? Stop living your life like the price tags got messed up. Consider the character of backsliding. There is unholy living. Jeremiah 7:9 reads, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense and Baal and follow other gods you have not known?" W.W. Clay tells that when he was a boy, his father had a farm that had no well. Their source of water was a spring in the valley. They could only get a cup or two of water that could be obtained at a time. So his father got a 16-inch tile, planted it over the spring. After a while, the tile was always full, and it was easy to get water by the pailfuls. How these boys liked to drink from the surface of the spring as it overflowed from the tile. I can relate to that. We have a spring on our property. It's delicious water. Well, one day, a crab or a crawfish took up residence in the spring. The boys would get thirsty, but they went over to drink. Sometimes the crab would start swimming around and burying in the sides and disturb the water. Now it became all muddy and cruddy and stuff floating in it. It would take several minutes for the spring water to clear for drinking. One day the father got tired of it all. He took the boys to the spring and they dug down until they found that crab. The father killed the crab, and from that time forward there was no stirring when they drank. You see, a lack of spirituality is like that old crab. It's untamable. It's unpredictable. And it's always destructive to peace and happiness. That's what happens when you backslide from your spirituality. To have victory, we must let the Father destroy it. Just like the father of these boys. There is uncommitted service also. The faithless will fully repay for their ways, and the good remain for his. Notice it is his way, not God's way. A backslider begins to neglect such things as Bible reading, prayer, giving, concern for the lost, and service in God's kingdom. How many of us have moved away from our daily devotions? So easy, because we live in a hustle-bustle society. Now that we're retired, it's a little bit less. But did we return to our daily devotions? How many of us neglect to read the Bible? I don't know if I should say this or not. It's rare today in this church that we pick up the Bible and hold it in our hands. We've become dependent on these things. Now, I understand reading the Scripture is reading the Scripture. But somewhere along the line, for myself, I'm speaking, holding that Bible brings inspiration. And I think the churches today have lost that. If you'll notice, when I read the Scripture, or the Ten Commandments, or the Beatitudes, I do it from my Bible. Now, we can put this on the screen. Holly would do it for me. I know she would. But I need that Bible in my hand. And with that in the hand, with that print facing me this close, moves me closer to what God is trying to say to me. Now, I'm not being critical that most people don't hold the Bible anymore. I'm not being critical of that. But I am trying to make us aware of, did we lose something by not holding on to the Bible? What about prayer? We have prayer requests here every Sunday. We lift them requests up to the Lord. Do we forget it then? Or is it proud of our prayer efforts through the coming week? Or is our attitude as, well, we prayed once for him, let's go on to something else? You see my point? The testimony of a man who neglected the Lord's work. I looked upon a farm that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew up, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too, that it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive me. I have not much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years are forever gone. The days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. There's an unhappy soul. Jeremiah 3:25 says, let us lie down in our shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers, from you till this day. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. You see, they bring shame. Not only on themselves, but on their Heavenly Father. Robert Robinson had been saved out of a contemptuous life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Just a few of the words, Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Strings of mercy never ceasing. Calls for a song of loudest praise. Sadly, Robinson wandered far away from those streams and, like the prodigal son, journeyed into the distant country of carnality. Until one day, he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside this young woman engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, ma'am, I'm that poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many, many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy that feeling that I had then. Robinson had such an amazing feeling that it moved him to write this song, Come Thou Fount. And I would suggest that through lust of the world, Robinson backslid. So far and so long that when he was reminded, his only thought was, I wish I could feel them feelings again. Consider the consequences of backsliding. A backslider hurts society. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Jonah's backsliding got him in trouble. But it also got that sailor in trouble. Lot was an upstanding citizen of Sodom, but his backsliding caused his children to mock him. A backslider hurts himself. Psalm 89, verse 32, I will punish their sins with the rod, their iniquity with flagging. What a painful reminder of the consequences of sin. Jesus doesn't ignore it. But he doesn't stop loving us either. You cannot backslide without suffering. You cannot backslide without it affecting somebody else. Usually friends or family. And if that be the case, we can see it. We can experience it. And perhaps we can come back to the Lord because of what we experience. But what about a stranger? What about when, if and when you backslide, it affects the person you work with? And you don't have that relationship, so you don't really see or know or understand how it is affecting that worker. There's a backsliding without repentance. God promised punishment to those who continue to sin. He told the Israelites that they would be hopeless when he sent. This thing didn't click. He told the Israelites that he would be hopeless when he sent the Chaldeans upon them. John R. Rice once said, I love my children, and I love them so much that I want them to do right and be happy and succeed in the Christian life. So sometimes I spank them for their disobedience. It's painful, but it's done in love and for their good. The backslider hurts the Savior. Luke 26, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. If we could see into heaven, we would realize that Jesus is not rejoicing over our backsliding, but he is hurt over our sins. A boy invited a girl to go to a certain night spot, where she turned him down. And he said, oh, you can't go because your father might hurt you? Father doesn't like me? This or that or whatever? No, she said, I might hurt my father by my actions. You ever think of that? Or do we take backsliding too lightly? I need to emphasize this morning that when we backslide, we are hurting Jesus. He still loves us. And when we repent and return to Him, He will be there for us. Backsliding is not a life-ending thing. It's only temporary if you realize that there's a way back. In conclusion, the cure for backsliding is don't try to cover up your sin. Certainly don't try to deny it. Oh, I know I did this, but it's not backsliding. No, it's not. I still love Jesus, but I know I did this. I just know, but yeah, it'll be okay. Not if you don't repent. Not if you keep denying it. Not if you don't recognize that you're a sinner. Not if you don't confess it. So I say this morning, seek the Lord with your whole heart and soul. And He will forgive you. Backsliding is only a temporary thing. Repent and confess. And Jesus Christ will meet you with His love. And all of God's people said,